I believe I faced up with chapter 20 last time. And tonight, be chapter 21, right? It's only 46 verses. Chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the villages over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied to a colt, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto you, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the young colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes went before, and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temples, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou have perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said to it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said to them, Verily I say to you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I'm going to stop there. That's halfway through this chapter, and see what we can do with it before we go any farther. Okay, back to the first. Now, what is this teaching all about? It's been going on for months now. It's the mind of Christ. So we have to, in our evaluation of the Scripture and understanding of the Scripture, we have to leave the earthly realms. Does that make sense? We have to leave the dust and the sand, and we have to get into the what? The stars, tabernacles, Mount Zion, Holy of Holies. Lots of ways to say it, but that's what we have to get to. Okay? Because the understanding is in the where? Heavenlies, in those that highest covenant. The understanding is not in those lower realms. It's in the higher realm. It's not a geographical location that you go look for. It's something that you attain to in your mind. You ascend in your mind. Just like, you know, through the Scriptures, they talk about ascending. They didn't leave this earth. They ascended in their minds. Okay? And it says, Jesus had just got through healing a bunch of people, hadn't he? No, he didn't. He gave them vision. Okay? They just said they wanted to see, so he gave them vision. Okay? Everybody will say, well, he healed them. Well, they can say what they want. All I know is he gave them vision. And when they drew nigh, literally near, to Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage. What does Bethphage mean?
House of unleavened
house of unripe figs, and unto the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Anointing, then sent Jesus two disciples. Okay. You can go into another verse, and I am going to see if I made a note of that. Daggone, I don't think I did. Anyway, it may be in John, I think it is, maybe chapter 12, but I think I'll worry about it right now. If I need it, it'd be there. But anyway, it tells you who these two apostles are. In another one of the renditions in one of the other writings, it tells you this is Peter and John. Okay? Wouldn't you say those were his two right-hand men? Or a right-hand, left-hand man? They were both his closest ones. So he sent his two closest people. Okay, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, and now notice who he sent. Were they just guys or what were they? They were disciplined ones who had learned about him. Would you agree? And he told them what to do. He said, go into the village, literally directly opposite of you, what the language says, directly in front of you, and immediately, not straight away, but immediately you shall find an ass. And the word ass is literally a young ass, a male ass rather, and a young ass with her, and it shouldn't be her, it should be it. Loose them and bring them to me. Now, what's the first thing that happens when someone would give you that kind of an order? What would you do? What would be your first response, Mike? Mm-hmm. Is that what we should do? First response to most anybody when given a command that sounds foolish. Go someplace to a certain point and you'll find an ass tied up, a male ass, and his colt there with him. And bring him here. Well, why wouldn't you just go to the first place in the town you're in and say, I need this? See? Sometimes the most, what am I trying to say, insignificant details are some of the most significant. What is seemingly insignificant to our minds are very significant to God. Would you agree to that? Okay? So we have to, if we can agree to that, that what is seemingly insignificant to us can be the most significant things with God, would that tell you that maybe our minds do not function the way His does? Would that tell you that? Huh? So what would that tell you about your mind versus His mind? Absolutely. So we have to evaluate everything we think in our mind. Now, to evaluate it, we have to have something to compare it to. Right? Does the Scripture not say, take every thought captive to the obedience of your mind? It's the obedience of Christ. Does not the book say that He is the Word? Then how am I going to judge every thought that comes through my mind? Through this word right here. This word can judge everything that comes into my life. And I know I'm different, but I do that. If something comes in my life which I have to make a decision, then I have to go to this. Every time I give counsel to someone, I counsel from the Word of God. I don't read them Scripture. I'm not talking about that. And go read this faith scripture or this scripture about doubt or healing or anything. I'm not talking about that. I counsel them by the thought processes that God gives me out of this book. And if these thought processes do not line up with this book, what should I do with them? Cast them away. They're no good. The only reason we have conflict is because there's two. Does that make sense? Can you put someone in the middle of this room by themselves and let them fight? Be a funny sight, wouldn't it? What, you punching yourself? That Jim Carrey movie where he's running around punching himself and everything. Now that's about how funny it would be to see us in a room. That's what you'd have to do to fight with yourself. See, there's two thought processes in our mind. And James told us what? A double-minded or a two-souled man is unstable in all of his ways. So, if there's two thought processes in our minds, one of them's got to go. As long as there are two, can I be right at anything? By the book, I can't be. See? But we still want to argue and wrestle this thing. We've got to get rid of it. Now, Jesus did send two disciples, didn't he? Why did he send two? It was a witness of what's going on. You could look at it another way and say, this is the apostle and prophet in you speaking. That's the witness that God's going to send to you. Hello? He's going to send the apostle and a prophet in you. How do you think you're going to receive this apostle and a prophet? Are we going to be like the Old Testament Jews who did not have the baptism of the Spirit? What did they do with the prophets and apostles? Huh? Or are we going to be like the New Testament children of God who with the baptism of the Spirit did what? Received them. See? But as long as we have the old order, guess what? We're going to be upset and destroy these two. Okay? But anyway, these two got a command and told them to go do some things, right? He said, go and find this ass. It's a male ass. And it's kind of funny how it says it in language. You know how they tell a male ass? Anybody know how they tell which one, what it is? Nope. No. That could be a female, too. It's this. It says it right in the language. Or, put the G on it, that's the same thing. Red dung. Now, tell me somebody else that has red in their name. Shows red in the face. What's the difference? Just different end. Right? Well, it is. So, this male ass, what do you think he's talking about? It's the carnality of humanity. He says, go get him. And this is really speaking of this male ass is really in symbolism showing you Adam, who was the what? The first one. And what do you think his young ass with him is?
Fruit.
It's his fruit. What are we?
Fruit.
See, we're fruit of Adam. He says, go bring that to me. There's a reason for it. Hang on. It's a good story when you see the picture. And if any man say aught to you, you will say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. They're not going to argue with you. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion. What's the daughter of Zion? It's the soul. It's the soul. You can see it as first fruit, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king, what? Literally appears. He appears to you how? Meek, which is lowly, humble, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the son of an ass. So that's what it really says in the language. It's the word son, the foal right there is weos, which means what? The son. It's the son. So he says, he's going to come sitting on this male ass, and his young ass, or the son of the ass, is going to be with him. What do you think it's talking about? Again, the fruit from the first one, right? So he says, I'm going to humble myself. This is God humbling himself, and he's going to ride in on a meek, lowly humanity. That's all it is. God's going to come and show himself to you how? In humanity. And what's most people going to do? Rejecting. That's right. When people look at me, you know what they see?
Yeah.
They see the ass. That's the truth. We can laugh about it, but that's the absolute truth. And I know that. But see, I know their eyes are not open to see the Christ sitting on this ass. See? I know better. They can't see. So all I can say is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Their eyes aren't opened. You probably never heard this preached like this, I'm sure. It's okay. I don't care. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. Now that, you could go there for a month. What do disciples do? They obey what the Spirit of God tells them. Simple, isn't it? Sounds as foolish. You know, why would he need two? See, why would he need the male ass and then need a little baby ass? See, why? See, it sounds foolish, doesn't it? Why would he need two to ride in on? See? It's telling you a whole lot more than just that. They did as they were commanded, and brought the male ass and the young ass, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now notice what went on the two asses. What went on them? What is their clothes? It's their flesh. In the language it says their outer garments. What's our outer garment? Our flesh. See? So they put their flesh upon there, and then set him upon them. Where was he going? Now, where was he going? Yeah. He must go up to Jerusalem to be what?
Crucified.
See, and they put their flesh on there. Didn't he become the offering for us? The sacrifice? So, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way or in the road. So there's a lot of multitudes that's going to do a lot of things, but notice there was only the disciples got rid of something. Everybody else took humanity and threw it out there, the branches off the trees. But what did the disciples do? They took their covering off and their outer garments and placed them upon him. Wouldn't you say that's a little special? There's something different going on there. The disciples gave up their flesh. The rest of them just throwed out some branches. I ask you to forgive my voice because it's rough. And the multitudes that went before or preceded him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Does anybody know what Hosanna really means? Oh, we've been told it means save us, and it's a praise word, and it is a type of praise. Literally, it says this, free us and give us rest from God. See, free us and give us rest, not away from God, but get it from God. Where's it coming from? Where can you get rest from? Only God gives us true rest. So, they're singing this, Hosanna, and they're saying, free us and give us rest, literally from God, to the Son of David. They're attributing that this Son of David, who was Christ coming down through here, was the one who was going to give them what? Rest and freedom. They knew it. And the rest of the verse says, blessed is he that appears in the name, the authority, or the character of the Lord. Hosanna is in the highest. Where's he at? He's in the star realm. He is in the highest. And when he has come, and when he was come to Jerusalem, that's the religious systems, okay, the church, all the city was what? Who is this? Whenever God shows up in your life, if someone don't say, who do you think you are? Who is that person? I'd wonder if God was there. I've been beat constantly about that. Who do you think you are? Haven't you ever been asked that? When you say, I'm a son of God? They don't believe you, do they? The church world will be the first ones to try to bring doubt back at you. You can also see it as your soul, can't you? Who's the first one that throws it at you? God speaks to you and said, you're a son of God. What's your mind tell you? What's your soul tell you? Who do you think you are? Now, who told you you were the son of God? Are you sure you are? Can you prove it to me in three different ways? You know, all kinds of foolishness. But see, it's going on in here. We've got to come to the point where we believe what God says and just go on with it. He's letting you see all these accusations, all these things. You got to know what went through his mind and know that the same thing that goes on in your mind went on in his mind. When Father told him to go do something, do you think he never, ever thought why? Would you think Jesus never asked that question? He thought it. He just didn't let his mind take over. It's okay to have these thoughts in your mind as long as those thoughts do not what? Control you. Exactly right. You've got to realize it's normal to hear those things in your head. If you're not hearing them, something's wrong. Does that make sense? If you're not hearing these things in your head, something's wrong. Jesus had to go through everything. The book says he was tested in every way as we are. Well, I'm tested in here all the time, aren't you? So guess what? Don't feel bad when you have these thoughts. Just don't believe those thoughts. Believe what God says about you. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." You know what Nazareth means? The guarded one. Sound like a little protection? He's the guarded one from Galilee, the heathen circle. Well, that tells me multitudes of things. Volumes of things right there. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The multitude knew who he was and the church didn't know who he was. Is that amazing to you? The multitudes can see you as a man or woman of God and the church can't see it. They'll tell you you're a heretic. They'll tell you you're crazy. You're Looney Tunes. Isn't that amazing? My mind says, I can't believe that the church people are that stupid. And that's exactly what it is. It's pride. They are afraid. It's all a competition to see who's ahead of who. It's not about competition. Every one of us wins the race. Every one of us wins the race. Paul said, in the natural, everyone runs the race, but only one can win. Well, that one winning is Christ. He's in me, so guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to win the race. See, it's not about this competitive thing. And I know people talk about this competitive thing, only one's going to win it, but they keep saying that this one that's going to win it's going to be God out there. God ain't out there. God's in here. And God's going to win the race. And if he wins, then that means I automatically win. Right? Okay. Notice again, the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." He was the guarded one. Didn't Jesus say a couple times when they threatened to do things to him, he says, "It's not yet my time." Didn't he? Do you think he knew he was guarded and protected? He knew he had a goal? Sons of God need to know a direction. Would you agree to that? We have to know what God wants us to do. Are you going to get that the day you step in? God's not going to give you a command to start with. First he said, I can't give you the true riches of the kingdom if I can't trust you with the worldly, beggarly, meagerly elements of the world. See? Man will command you, but God does not give you a command until you have grown up and proved yourself to yourself. God don't need no proof. You've got to prove yourself to you. And when you don't trust yourself, do you think God's going to trust you? How many in here truly trust yourself? You've got to trust yourself. You've got to walk in the faith that God says, you're a son of God. And in the very hour that you need it, I'll put the words in your mouth. Do you believe it? It's not you, it's him. And see, the only reason you don't trust yourself is because you're trusting your flesh. And if you trust him, what do I care? If I walk out, when I go to Africa here in a few months, when I go to Africa, and if I walk out there and have no words to say, what's it to me? If God doesn't want me to speak, what's it to me? There might be thousands of people saying, well, what do you got to say? Nothing. How bad would that make me look? Huh?
Kind of roasted
ass or something. But you know what? If God don't want me to speak, I won't speak. What difference does it make? See, it's not about my reputation. Jesus was a man of what?
No
reputation. If I have a reputation, then I got a problem. Again, part of that ego thing. It's not about reputation. It's not about how you impress somebody. It's just doing what Father wants done. Period. And I know that the natural man can't understand that. But he was the guarded one. And where was he from?
Galilee,
the heathen circle. People outside the church will give you more respect once you come to tabernacles than people in the church. And that is an abomination to people who say they love God and hate their brother. What did John say about that? If you say you love God and hate your brother whom you have seen, and you didn't see God start with, what did he say? You're a liar and the truth's not in you. Okay? That's where the church is at. They can't see the truth. If it bit them on the butt, they wouldn't know it. But it's coming out of the heathen circles, out of the Gentile circles. That's where the truth's going to come into. And Jesus went into the temple now of God. Now, in this day when he was walking, where did he go? Into the literal temple. The word here for temple is hieron. If it was the spiritual temple, it would be the word naos, which means spiritual temple. But here it's hieron. So he went into the literal temple. Okay? Wonder what that might be. Aren't we the temple of the living God? He went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, in the natural temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. There's a whole bunch here. I'm not going to try to get deep in it, but just let you see some of it. He went into the temple and cast out every one of them that sold and bought in the temple. What does that mean? Merchandising God's word. Today, how many people in the temple would buy and sell if it wasn't for the Spirit of God? Every one of us. And God's the one that goes in and cleans out the ones that's got to go. Who did it? Christ did it, didn't he? Jesus was the symbolic of Christ, right? He's showing us the pattern that Christ comes in your life and he'll kick out that merchandising spirit that's in us that wants to sell everything, the latest revelation, for $19.95. See? That's a merchandising spirit that's in the church today. I've heard people preach. I've been in conferences and a man have a tremendous revelation of God. I mean a good one. And the man preach it and someone jump and say, hey, we can write a book and sell that baby. Let's start raising money right now. We're going to print this book and make it, you know. Prostitution. Prostituting the gospel. The book says, buy it and sell it not. Freely you received, freely give, right? We're not supposed to be trying to merchandise what God freely give to us to make a profit. But the church is full of it. And it's because it's in our minds. The church world we see in the natural is only a portrayal of the minds of humanity, isn't it? I mean, what people do comes from where? In their minds. So the reason they're doing them things is because in their mind it's okay. And he said he overthrew or overturned the tables of the money changers. That's the people counting the tithes and offerings probably on before people get out of the church. They gather it up and count it right then, you know. People worried about the money in the churches. There's plenty of them. It's because we're worried in their minds. And the seats of them that sold the doves. What's a dove represent? The spirit. Okay? So, you remember the story about the man who tried to buy the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? He said, your money perish with you. You know what Peter told him? He said, your money perish with him, with you. He said, you have no part nor lot in this matter. That word matter is logos. It's the word of God. You have no part in this word of God. That's scary. That's scary. And said to them, It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It should be prayer and worship. But you have made it, what? Literally, a hiding place and a resort for thieves. It's a hiding place and a resort for thieves. You know how many people in church today are living the life of luxury like a resort, and they ain't nothing but a bunch of thieves? I don't have to point no names. Every one of us know them. We know a lot of them that are driving Mercedes and wearing diamonds big enough to choke a camel. They're all over the place. And it don't have to be that way. There's other people in so many ways. I mean, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, didn't he say, it's not what you do, but it's what you what? Think. If you think to lust upon a woman, you've already committed adultery. So there's people who don't have two nickels to rub together, but they're still greedy and lustful over money. So don't you reckon there's some things going on in their head? There's preachers I know that don't have two nickels to rub together, but they have a poverty spirit mentality in their mind, and they have a greed. They want this, and they're comparing themselves to this person and that person, and saying, if I can only do this, I can attain like that one has. Is that what it's supposed to be? God created every one of us a unique individual. And we're not supposed to be like anybody else except Him. And that's only in our nature and character. So I'm not after anybody's anything. I just want to be what God's made me to be, and I hope you can do the same thing. Just be what God wants you to be. How many years have I been saying, be who you be? Just be who you be. Forget about all this other stuff, and you'll get free. And it says, and the blind and the lame came to him, where? In the temple. See? The spiritually blind and the spiritually lame, they can't see and they don't know how to walk the walk, do they? And he healed them. And when the high priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna, you know, free us and give us the rest from God, to the Son of David, they were what? See, there's somebody who has a spirit of jealousy. They're jealous because someone else is getting attention. Isn't that what they're doing? The scribes and the high priest, the Pharisees, all of them, they're upset because it's no longer man-centered, is it? These people's eyes have been opened to the point, he said, he just healed the blind, didn't he? It's young children. Mm-hmm. I believe the word is, I can't remember if it's technon now or that was not a young child, but there's one of them, Padion. But anyway, he says he just got through healing the blind, so he gave them vision, right? And he straightened up their walk and their lifestyle. And when the priests heard about it, they got mad because they were blessing God for healing them. Now, if God came to you and touched you and healed your eyes, and I'm talking spiritually, what do you think you would see immediately, Mike?
Spiritual things.
Mm-hmm. And what was standing right in front of him?
Spiritual things.
Christ. Christ was standing right in front of him. So what do you think they did? Natural response. Their eyes were open to see the spirit realm. Immediately they saw God standing in flesh. And what did they do? They began to worship God and give Him glory. And what's that going to do to religious folk? It's going to offend them. It's going to offend them. See, if you know this is going to happen, what difference does it make? It's that old thing about if you know it's coming, you can brace yourself for it. But if it's that sucker punch, like the church tells you, oh, just get saved and hallelujah, you can float off into the heavens with the angels and wear them white robes and you don't need feet no more, you just flutter around. You can just do all them little things and nothing ever will happen bad again. That's a lie. That's when hell starts. That's when you get it all stirred up. So somebody ain't telling us the truth, are they? And he said unto them, and he said, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Everybody's like, do you hear what they're saying? They're attributing that you are somebody special. And you're that one that came from Galilee. One of them old heathen people. He was a Jew, but you know, he come from out amongst all them heathens. Don't you think people say that about sons of God? Everywhere? Do you think they're going to give honor where honor is due? Respect where respect is due? Do you think? Anybody think you're going to get that? What did they do to Jesus? Did he give him any respect? Did he give him any honor? Well, so if you know that he didn't get it, and you know that your lifestyle is to be like his, then if you think that you're going to attain to a place in this life where nothing will ever bother you again and no one will ever say anything bad to you again, you need your mind renewed, don't you? If you think you're going to walk through that kind of life, you need your mind renewed, because it's not going to happen. That's come to reality. It's not going to happen that way. I wish somebody had told me that truth when I first started. That's all I want to hear. When I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus said this in John 10. Sure. Two sons of God, but the other people, you know, they want their attention. I wish someone had told me when I first got started, you're going to get trashed out from every angle you can possibly conceive, and then a whole lot more after that.
You should have got a clue the first few days.
Well, I got them pretty quick. Didn't take long. But I'm telling you what, if someone had told me, it would have made my walk a little easier. Didn't mean I wouldn't have to go through it, does it? But it would, I would know what to expect. And all we have to do is be honest with God and understand what he's trying to show us here and know that all this stuff is necessary. Sure. It's necessary for us to go through. But the preachers in the church realm today don't tell you you have to go through this stuff. It must be the devil beating you up. See? Always pointing someplace else. Never saying, God is doing this. That's why they created the devil, so they have somebody to blame. Okay? And Jesus said to them, yeah. I think that's cute. Yeah. He knew what they was doing. But see, Jesus knew something here. He knew they were not worshiping him. What was they worshiping? The Spirit of Christ in him. See, if their eyes was open, they saw the Spirit in him. He knew who they was worshiping. He knows the flesh didn't count. If he didn't know it, nobody does. And then he said, yeah. He said, have you never read? Huh? He's telling the religious Pharisees that can quote it to him, see? Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise. That word babes right there is nepios. Non-speaking, immature Christians. Says that right in the language. See, when you begin, babies have to learn all these processes, don't they? And when you step into the kingdom, when you step into the Holy of Holies, all you can see is him. He's the light of everything. Isn't he the light of the city? He's the light of everything. And so what's your focus on? The light. So when you step in, you don't have to know anything except he is, and I am just like him. What else do you need to know? You can. The rest of it's going to come. But first of all, you have to come in with that openness to him. I think it's cute, the next verse too. What did he do? The language says he left them behind. Who was he talking to? About the religious Pharisees. So you're going to have to come to a place in your life when the religious folk don't even make any difference to you. Can you hear me? That when they tell you you're crazy, you don't understand this scripture, you're nuts, you're a heretic, you're a lunatic, it don't even make any difference. You've just come to a place where they don't matter. Only thing that matters is what Father says, Father gets. Whatever the command, that's what he gets. And what someone else says has no bearing on me. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. So when someone starts throwing things at you, turn them off. It doesn't make any difference. And he left them behind and went out of the city to where? What's that mean? House of what? No. House of misery. Now look what he says. He went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there, or he spent the night there. That's what the language says. He went to Bethany, the house of misery. I think there was some preparation going on in him. Would you think? House of misery. Anybody know where the house of misery is? Tell me. That's right. It's right up here. And he lodged there all night. That's what the language says. What does night represent? It wasn't a period of time. It wasn't a 24-hour period or just overnight thing. As long as they were in darkness, the Christ is lodging there. Okay? So he lodged there overnight. And then it says, just a minute. Now, in the morning or at dawn, he returned to the city and he was what? Hungry. Coming out of ignorance, coming into the light, what should you be? Hungry for the Word of God. Just suck it up like a big sponge. So he says here, he came and he saw a what? The language literally says he saw the first fig tree in the way, and he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said to it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever, and presently the fig tree withered away. And that's not what it says. You want to hear what it says? He saw the first fig tree. Let me show you something. Evil. There's the first fig tree. When Adam was in the garden and he partook of this tree, what happened to it? What happened when he took of this tree? He was separated from God, wasn't he? And immediately, what did he know in his mind? He was naked. He was exposed, wasn't he? And what did he do immediately? What did he hide behind? He took the leaves of a fig tree. And you know what God said? Oh, geez. Look what he said. Oh, look what he says. And he came to it and found no fruit thereon. The tree of knowledge and good and evil will never bring fruit in your life. And look what he says. But leaves only, that's man-made religion. That's what that is. That's what the fig tree is. It's man-made religion. And he said unto it, the tree, let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever, literally into the ages. And instantly, the man-made religion withered away. Hello. When Christ speaks in your life to your tree of knowledge, to your fig leaf that you're hiding behind, guess what? It will wither away instantly, and I'll make you shout. But you got to let the man in your life. That's why I was talking about the baptism of the Spirit. You got to let the Spirit in your life so you can get this fig tree cursed in your life. He's already said it can never bring fruit, ever, ever again. Okay? So what is it? It's an ornamental tree. It's just taking up space. It can't produce anything. It can't even reproduce itself. It's just there. Dead weight. And immediately that fig tree or that man-made religion withered away. God, how simple it is. How simple it is. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon or how instantly is the fig tree withered away? Even the disciples couldn't believe that God could speak and it would happen. How long does it take God to do something? Whatever He wants to do, whenever, whatever limit He wants to put on it. If He wants it done, what is it? It's just done. Speak to it. It's done. I'm not talking about talking out of the intellect. I'm talking the Spirit talking. When the Spirit talks to something, it's gone. I've had all kinds of fears in my life. And when God spoke to me in my heart about them, they were gone. I used to tell people, I'm not afraid to die. I was lying through my teeth. I was scared to death. And I had to put on that macho image to make everybody think I was a man. But it doesn't make any difference anymore. It's not anywhere soon. But even the disciples will be amazed at what happens when God speaks in your life, how quickly or instantly something is withered away. And Jesus responded and said to them, verily I say to you, if you have faith and doubt not, there's the key, no doubt, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. He's saying, you're not only going to clean up the religion in your life. That's a freebie. Because He's already spoke to it anyway. He said, you'll not only do this which is done to the fig tree, that's that man-made religion, but also if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. So whatever mountain in your life that's causing you a struggle that you're trying to climb up and can't get to the top of, guess what? Cast it out. That's what God says. I believe that. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer and worship, believing, or literally in faith, you shall what? If you believe it. What's the reason we usually don't receive the things we ask for? Doubt and unbelief is the biggest things in our life. And the people who think they have no doubt usually doubt as much as anybody else. And anybody that says they don't have any doubt in them is lying. We all do. All of Jesus' disciples was full of doubt. He constantly told them about it. He dealt with it constantly. The way my voice is, I think I'll stop here tonight because I've stretched it. And He's given me grace to get this far. And there's a whole lot more in this chapter. And I don't think I could get it all in tonight without ripping my throat plumb out. But, so next Thursday, we'll pick up with verse 23 and finish this chapter, the second half of the chapter. And any questions?